Briefly put, sex in marriage is like a flowing stream. Sex outside of marriage, promiscuously given before or during a marriage, is like drinking polluted water from a sewer. One will delight, the other can destroy. One is a stream, the other is a swamp. Or it's like a fire. Inside of a fireplace, it gives warmth and satisfaction. It's delightful because it's contained within proper and safe parameters. Take the fire outside of the fireplace, it could destroy your house.
The Bible shows us exactly what God thinks about marriage and sex. Will you follow His commands and get the most enjoyment out of your marriage? Or ignore Him and reap the devastating effects? Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzik explains that intimacy is essential if a marriage is going to thrive.
Before we dive into today's message, here's some info on this month's resource from The Connection. Start strengthening your marriage today with Greg Laurie's book, Married Happily, which opens God's Word to see what He has to say to husbands and wives. You'll also receive the accompanying Bible study that helps you get the most out of the book. Order this resource at connectiononline.org/offers.
Now let's get into the teaching. If you'll open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5, we begin today's study with Pastor Skip.
There was a woman who was feeling lonely in her marriage. Her husband made an appointment at a counselor's office. The counselor was a trained psychiatrist, trained to listen and to make an evaluation. And as he listened to the couple describe their relationship, eventually the counselor said to the couple, "The treatment that I prescribe for you is quite simple." The doctor stood up, went over to the man's wife, picked her up, embraced her in his arms, and gave her a big kiss. Then he stepped back to see that woman blush, swoon, smile, took her completely off guard. And he said to the husband, "You see, that is all that it really takes to put zing back in your marriage." The husband, watching the whole time, absolutely expressionless, said, "Great, Doc, I can bring her in on Tuesdays and Thursdays." Did that husband have a clue as to what was needed in that marriage? No, romance had left that relationship a long time ago, as it does too many relationships that start out well but don't continue or end up that way. What begins with flowers and breakfast in bed and love notes and opening doors for the girl of one's dreams can end with couples sleeping back facing each other or in separate rooms, sweatpants, and slamming doors on each other. In the next few weeks, starting today, we want to talk about the sensitive topic of sex in marriage. Its place, its priority. However, sex cannot be discussed by itself because it is related to every other part of a couple's relationship. It never stands alone. It's more than just adding a little creative spice and sizzle. You got to have the steak there first. You have to have something to build on. The fifth chapter of Proverbs, along with a few of the other of the Proverbs, are words from a father to a son. I like to see it as dad giving his son the talk that all dads need to give their sons. Where they came from, how things work, how relationships work healthy and in an unhealthy way. I heard about a little boy who asked his mother where he had come from. You know, all boys and girls say, "Well, how did I get here? Where did I come from? What's the process?" And so he said, "Where did I come from? Where did you come from?" And mom gave some lame story about a white-feathered bird who brought him to their doorstep. And that's how she got here as well, which was confusing to the little boy. So later on, the same little boy asked his grandmother the same question and got a variation of the bird story. So later on that day, out on the playground, that little boy said to one of his friends, kind of looking around furtively, and he said, "You know, there hasn't been a normal birth in my family for 3 generations. On the other hand, Solomon, who gives us the Proverbs by and large, gives us the straight scoop. And in chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, he describes the disastrous effects of sexual promiscuity before and after marriage. But verses 15 through the end, verse 23, are the delightful results of marital intimacy. And that's what we want to focus in on this morning. Those last verses of this chapter, beginning in verse 15. The theme is how to have a love affair with your spouse. Let's look at verse 15. He writes poetically, "Drink water from your own cistern, and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be your own, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray." Briefly put, sex in marriage is like a flowing stream. Sex outside of marriage, promiscuously given before or during a marriage, is like drinking polluted water from a sewer. One will delight, the other can destroy. One is a stream, the other is a swamp. Or look at it this way. Sex is much like that dark soil in your garden, if you have a garden. If you have a garden, that dark potting soil, that nutrient-laden, rich, dark soil that looks so great in your garden. You put that on your white carpet, not so much. Out of place, dirty. Or it's like a fire. Inside of a fireplace, it gives warmth and satisfaction. It's delightful because it's contained within proper and safe parameters. Take the fire outside of the fireplace, it could destroy your house. So today and next week, we want to look at how to have a love affair with your spouse. And there are several principles that will emerge from the text. We always do that. This is exposition. What does the text reveal? Today, I want to give you three. And they could be summed up by three words: covenant, enjoyment, commitment. Covenant, enjoyment, and commitment. I take you back to verse 18 for a moment to look at the first principle, which is magnify the mutual covenant. Notice in verse 18, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." Now, these are not words that are limited to the experience of youth or newlyweds. It's simply this: the covenant that is made in one's youth that will last throughout an entire lifetime, summed up by the phrase to the husband, "the wife of your youth." The wife that I have today, Lenya, is the wife of my youth. Now, I am not a youth, but I was a youth when I married her. In those days, people were married around age 14, 15, or 16. They didn't choose each other. Their parents made the choice long before they could even choose, often. So they kind of came into this commitment, but the commitment was made in one's youth. So the term, "the wife of your youth," implies a covenant. That's the word I want to zero in on. It's not written in the text, but it's implied by the text in the phrase, "the wife of your youth." The idea that he's speaking of here is a monogamous, lifelong relationship. I read a bizarre news story some time ago about a man who married his TV. I'm not joking. There was a 42-year-old man named Mitch Hallin. He was Australian, living in England, who had two divorces. And on Valentine's Day a few years back, he decided to marry Sony Widescreen. It was presided over by a priest. He had a dozen of his friends there. Rings were put on top of the television set, two gold rings. And he said, the article said, he took vows of high fidelity. Sort of a spin on fidelity. And this is what he said. After two divorces and failed romances, he had given up, saying, quote, "My TV gives me countless hours of pleasure without fussing, fighting, or back chat." Close quote. Well, sure, Mitch. Anybody can watch TV. It's a lot easier to watch TV than to work through the problems of a marriage. But Mitch, let me ask you a question. Who's going to love you when you're old and gray? Ain't going to be Sony. In fact, your model will be replaced, I doubt, no doubt, before too long. I was also looking at some interesting places that people were getting married. You know, it's sort of fashionable now to not get married in a church, but hey, let's like bungee jump, and in midair we can say vows to each other, or in airplanes or balloons or a number of places that are creative. But I read about 12 couples who got married on a roller coaster. And I actually read, I thought, how appropriate. Right? Up and down, woo, woo. For a lot of people, that is marriage. It's a roller coaster. It's not stable, it's not steady. So when I read that, I thought, how do you stabilize a marriage? What is the secret to stability? It can be summed up in one word: covenant. Covenant. Have a covenant marriage. Now, that word, covenant, is a Bible word. It's used over 300 times in the Old Testament. It's a word that means an agreement with binding force. An agreement, typically a formal agreement with binding force. That concept of a covenant runs through Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's like a crimson thread. God is a covenant God. God's people are covenant people. The Bible is a covenant book. And marriage, according to the book, is to be a covenant, a formal agreement with binding force. For example, in Proverbs chapter 2, we read, "Wisdom will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant that she made before God." What that means is, a couple makes vows to each other. They're in covenant with each other, but there's a third party that nobody seems to recognize often, and that is God enters into the marriage covenant. Then in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, the Lord says, "She is your partner. She is the wife of your marriage covenant." That formal, binding, lifelong agreement. Somebody imagined a conversation that Adam might have had in the garden with God. All the animals were brought by God, and Adam checked them out, named them all. But the Bible says, among the animals there was not found a helper that was suitable for him. So in this imaginary conversation, Adam said, "God, it's not that I'm like ungrateful or anything. These animals are cool, and it's not like I don't like animals, but I'd really like someone more like me, only different, soft and tender and beautiful and sweet." To which God replied, "Well, something like that's going to cost you an arm and a leg." And Adam replied, "Well, what could I get for a rib?" Now, covenant marriage is not like that. You can't go in partly to this. You have to go all in. It's a total commitment of yourself. Marriage is a covenant. Covenant means a commitment. And it's a choice that you make, not just on your wedding day, but it's a choice that you make every day. A covenant marriage is a marriage without an escape hatch, without a back door. You enter into the relationship and all the doors and all the windows are shut and locked. That's why we ask couples to go through a series of counseling sessions before they get married, so that on their wedding day, they are able honestly before God to say, "Until death do us part." Not until debt do us part, not until feelings do us part, not what will stay together till you get old and ugly do us part, but until death do us part. That's a covenant marriage. Don't misunderstand me, please. I am not saying that a lifelong monogamous relationship will solve all of your problems. In fact, many more problems begin right there. But I am saying this. Intimacy begins and safety begins when you enter into that permanence. You go into the situation knowing this is permanent. This is a covenant. That's where safety begins. That's where intimacy begins. It was Ruth who said to his mother-in-law, her mother-in-law, Naomi, "Where you will go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." Those are covenant words. In Hebrews 13, God says to us, his people, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Those are covenant promises. But we live in an era where people look at marriage and they want to test it first. They want to live together first. They want to test the waters first. They want to get intimate first. They want to see if it works first. We call these tire kickers. These are test drivers. That is not a covenant relationship. And know this. This is what you ought to know. All of the good research shows that the most successful marriages are those entered into with a sense of permanence. Two sociologists in a recent study say people living together first are more apt to fail in their marriage than couples who move in after they say their vows. Citing one article, studies show based on 50 years of data that couples who live together before marriage have a 50% greater chance of divorce than those who don't. Those who cohabit also have a less satisfying and more unstable marriage. Why? Research has found that those who had lived together later regretted having violated their moral standards and felt a loss of personal freedom to exit out the back door. Furthermore, and in keeping with the theme of marital bonding, they have, listen to this phrase, stolen a level of intimacy that is not warranted at that point, nor has been validated by the degree of commitment to one another. When I read that little phrase, stolen a level of intimacy, it triggered something in my mind. I want you to see how closely related that is in research to what the Bible says. Turn with me to Proverbs 9. Just go right a couple blocks. Proverbs 9. Interesting phrase appears in Proverbs 9 about this. Verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple. She knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. Interesting, isn't it? The author says, after research, they feel like they've stolen a level of intimacy. The clamorous, foolish, promiscuous person says, stolen water is sweet. Yeah, it tastes good going down, perhaps, but later on is bitterness. So that's the first, covenant. That's the first word. Magnify the mutual covenant. The second word is enjoyment. That's part of the text as well. Maintain your marital enjoyment. Now, I'm going to take you back to verse 18 and we'll slow down a little bit and we'll look at all those verses that we just read that make some of us blush. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer, as a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? Contrary to popular belief these days, Hollywood did not invent sex. God invented sex. Sex was God's idea. And can I just say, it was a great idea. It was a great idea. Everything that God did, God looked at and said, that is good, and this is part of it. C.S. Lewis said, pleasure was God's idea, not the devil's. Now, the devil likes to hijack what God does. But when the Lord created man and wife, he put them together, and the Bible says he made them male and female, and they were naked, and they were not ashamed. And you shouldn't be ashamed either. In that vulnerable, exposed position in front of your spouse, the marriage bed, says the writer of Hebrews, is undefiled. Now, at the same time, I will admit my own awkwardness on my wedding day and my honeymoon. But I just want to tell you a little bit, just a little bit. When my wife and I got married on a Southern California summer day, we decided to take our honeymoon up north towards Santa Barbara, a place that we both love. I had lived at the coast. She didn't live far from it, so we just made our way up the coast. Well, on the way, we decided that we would stop at a couple places, Oxnard and Ventura, which are coastal towns. And the reason we did is because Lenya's grandfather was at one time in the hotel business, so he could get deals. And so he got us our first night in a hotel close to the coast in Oxnard, California, free. So I said, hey, if it's free, it's for me, right? You're young and just married. It's like, I'll take it. Well, he booked the honeymoon suite in this hotel. I didn't know what that meant. I said, great, awesome. Go into this hotel, get the key to the honeymoon suite. And I just thought I was in a horror movie. The door opened. I looked down at pink carpet. I look around and I see statues, gold-painted cherubs, naked angels, basically, all over the room. Weird-looking lamps, and the wallpaper was velvet. Red and gold velvet wallpaper everywhere. And then, to top it all off, above the bed, a mirror. So I know what the Bible says, I knew what it said, but the naked and unashamed part was sort of tough to get over in that environment. But enough said. Let's go back to the text. Notice in verse 15 and verse 18, actually smattered throughout the text, are very important words that describe the satisfaction, the sexual satisfaction and delight in a marriage. Words like cistern. Cistern was a hole carved out of the rock to hold water that would refresh the family. The word well, or streams, or fountain, fountains. All of these describe the delight, more of which we'll talk about next time. The Song of Solomon describes the wife as a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams. That speaks of marital delight, marital enjoyment. Maintain marital enjoyment.
God wants us to enjoy marriage. It can be distorted by the enemy, but make no mistake, marriage and sex are God-given, and they must be God-governed. Well, we want to share about a resource that will help bring you and your spouse closer to each other and to the Lord.
Marriage is the foundation of the family, which in turn is the very foundation of society. So when marriages are in trouble, society is in trouble too. Here's Skip Heitzig.
Marriage on one hand can be infinitely rewarding at its best, and on the other hand, unspeakably oppressive at its worst. And there's a lot of stages in between.
As Christians, we have the benefit of knowing what God has designed for our marriage relationship. But following His plan is not easy. Learn how you can glorify God in your marriage with this month's limited time resource from The Connection. For a donation of any amount, you'll receive Harvest Christian Fellowship pastor Greg Laurie's book, Married Happily. In this insightful study, you'll learn what God's Word says about marriage and how husbands and wives can reach oneness and find harmony in their lives together. You'll also get the accompanying study guide to help you go more in depth into these important truths. Order this resource package now by visiting connectiononline.org/offers or by calling 800-922-1888.
Here at The Connection, we get to hear some amazing stories of how this ministry is impacting lives, not just around the block, but around the world. When you help us with our operational and airtime costs, you're helping to expand expand the work of the connection as we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Would you give a one-time or monthly donation right now? Visit connectiononline.org/give or call 800-922-1888.
Next time on The Connection, Skip urges us to change our everyday attitude concerning marriage.
Imagine what life would look like if you lived with that spiritual knowledge that God just heard the words I said to my wife. God knows the thoughts I'm thinking right now toward my husband. He's watching it. He's carefully weighing it. He's a part of this covenant. And that's what I'm asking you to do. Bring God into your marriage.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. A connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.